So there's a Father's Day card that I stumbled across this week. On the outside, the card says, "Dad, everything I know about driving, I learned from you." And then on the inside, it adds, "Same goes for swearing. Happy Father's Day." See, fathers have an undeniable influence on their children. And that can be for good or not always that way. Certainly, they can influence through their love and their support and their presence and their guidance, but also by their emotional distance or their absence or even their abandonment can have an impact. So one way or another, dads are influencers. They are impactors upon the next generation. And so today, Father's Day, we're concluding the look that we've been doing into the life of this great figure of Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and he is the grandson of Abraham. He's also the person that God has chosen to work through in order to first build a family, and then some clans, and then eventually a nation, and then a whole people through whom God will work to bless all people and bring salvation to all people through Jesus Christ. So Jacob is a son, as we've been seeing, but also Jacob is a father. In fact, he is the father to 12 sons of his own. Now, when we last saw Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, he had, along with his sons and his wives and his household servants and his flocks and his herds, he'd returned to the land of Canaan, to a place called the house of God. And along the way, the Lord God has reaffirmed the covenant promises to bless Jacob, and in fact had changed Jacob's name to Israel. In the chapters that follow in the book of Genesis, the storyteller actually turns our attention to Jacob's son, Joseph. At one point, we get this important little, almost juicy bit of gossip, this insight that comes from chapter 37, verse 3. It says, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age." You can just imagine how that played out in the family as Jacob plays favorites. In fact, many of you know the basics of the storyline of what follows. Joseph's brothers get jealous. They sell him into slavery and tell their father Jacob that he had died. And even as he ends up in Egypt, God takes care of Joseph through all sorts of false accusations, betrayals, and imprisonment to eventually get him elevated to the position of being Pharaoh's right-hand man. And when a famine comes to the land of Canaan, where he was from, Jacob and the rest of the family head down to Egypt, where they are, surprise, reunited with Joseph, who was able then to take care of them all, as God has provided for them. But now in our text today, what you just heard read, Jacob, or Israel, is at the end of his life. Death is near. Recall that when a patriarch in this ancient culture is about to die, he summons his nearest male relatives to gather around him, and he blesses them. Blessing has certainly been a big theme throughout the life of Jacob. In fact, that word blessing shows up at least 37 times in the story of Genesis around Jacob. As we saw previously, because families in the ancient world don't have things that we have, like written wills and estate planning and powers of attorney, the blessing was, in part, a formal and a legally binding way to transfer resources and responsibilities from one generation to the next. But the blessing is much more than just that. The blessing isn't just functional. It's also highly relational and even a spiritually powerful force that makes things happen. And so in the biblical world, when someone blesses you, they see and affirm who you truly are. They voice that and they call that out of you and into reality. When we are blessed, we are given an identity with deep roots that can withstand the winds of change and the storms of misfortune that will come our way. When we are blessed, we receive a sense of purpose, an understanding that who we are and what we do matters, not just for ourselves, but to those around us that we love and even to the world at large. And so today we get a very touching scene involving a blessing. Jacob, or Israel again, is ill, but he rallies his strength for a final and essential talk with Joseph. fact, I was thinking about it, if Hollywood were to film this, this is one of those scenes where you'd have the little strings, the violins, playing gently in the background. But we need to be asking ourselves, why is it that Joseph and his two sons are the ones that Jacob is blessing here, rather than all of his sons, particularly his firstborn son, Reuben? Well, it's not just that Joseph is the favorite of his father. In this family that is so often marked not only by God's grace, but also by scandals of their own making, there was an earlier incident with Reuben. If you were to actually keep your thumb in the book of Genesis and flip to the right to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you'd find this explanation. It says, the oldest son of Israel was Reuben, but since he dishonored his father by sleeping with one of his father's concubines, his birthright was given to the sons of his brother Joseph. For this reason, Reuben is not listed in the genealogical records as the firstborn son. The descendants of Judah became the most powerful tribe and provided a ruler for the nation, but the birthright belonged to Joseph. Now, to fill out the story a little bit, Jacob will, in fact, a little bit later, gather all of the sons. In the very next scene, in fact, before he dies, he will prophesy over every single one of these young men. Calling them by name, he will give each of his sons a blessing that is appropriate to him. But what Jacob does here with his son Joseph and with his two grandsons is as essential as it is powerful and life-changing. Because, see, Jacob is leaving a legacy. Now, Jacob has a lot to give his descendants in terms of material possessions. Earlier in chapter 30, verse 43, we read that Jacob had become very wealthy, with large flocks of sheep and goats, female and male servants, and many camels and donkeys. For his 12 sons, there will be an inheritance. Even divided up, each one of these sons is going to do pretty well for himself. And yet, Jacob has something less tangible, but far more important to give. And that's the legacy. You see, an inheritance is what you give or what you leave for others. A legacy is what you leave in others. Does that make sense? You see, if you are successful, if you have some modicum of success financially and material in terms of wealth, it's possible for you to leave an inheritance for others. Financial assets, maybe a family business or a home. But if you desire to create a legacy, you need to leave something in others. Because only then do you gain the opportunity to create a legacy that will outlive you. See, an inheritance is actually a tenuous thing. Financial assets can lose their value. A family business can go bankrupt. The old family home can burn down. Now, this is not to say that you shouldn't leave financial and material resources to your kids or your grandkids. Again, Jacob does. So please, whether you are for yourself or for your parents, again, I want to encourage you to attend this fourth quarter forum, for example, that's coming up at the end of the month. Get your financial ducks in a row. But we've got an invitation here to do something so much more. An inheritance often reflects the profit and the dividends of your financial investments. A legacy reflects the profit and dividends of your relational investments. You can leave an inheritance fairly quickly and easily with your will, estate planning, etc. But leaving a legacy requires a longer investment of time and of energy. And so let me just say, on this Father's Day, to fellow dads in the room and to granddads too, let's ask ourselves, which gets most of our time, our energy, our love, and our devotion? Are we investing ourselves primarily in things like a career, or our hobbies, or our golf game, or the car, or the yard, or whatever it might be? Or are we investing ourselves in sons and daughters, in your grandchildren? Are we investing fully in them, leaving something in them and not just for them? You see, Jacob actually gives us an example of how a legacy leaves at least two things in people. First, a legacy leaves belonging. Jacob said to Joseph, we heard it read a bit earlier in chapter 48, verse 5, "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine, Jacob said. Remember that family lineage is important. On one level, all children need to know about their grandparents and great-grandparents, about their aunts and uncles and their cousins. The more points of reference that we provide for our children, not only by connecting them with relatives, but by sharing memories and photographs and stories and letters, the more that they will know where they belong, not only in the family tree, but in the world. This is partly why sites, I think, like Ancestry.com or 23andMe and the DNA test have just exploded in popularity, because we all want to know where we belong. Ephraim and Manasseh were not born back home in the land of Canaan. They have had no firsthand knowledge of their grandfather and the homeland promised to their family. But more significantly, they were not only born in Egypt, but their mother was Egyptian. And so their belonging to the family could have quite easily been suspect. It might have been questioned. But Jacob basically proceeds to adopt these two grandsons formally, putting them on par with his two eldest sons, Reuben and Simeon. This act of adoption does not simply make Ephraim and Manasseh part of Jacob's heirs, but makes them ancestors of Israel's tribes, on par with those tracing their origins back to Jacob's own sons. In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh, now they belong. That's the legacy that Jacob gives his grandsons. Where they belong is not in Egypt, but in Canaan. With whom they belong is Jacob and his family. We all need to know where we belong. All human beings. We are hardwired to search for that. And we are pained deeply when we are rejected, when we don't fit in, when either subtly or in overt ways somebody says, yeah, you don't belong here. But we experience, on the other hand, a very deep peace and a joy. There's an abiding comfort and a strength that comes when we know where and with whom we belong. In fact, if you've never been down to the other end of our campus and wandered into the youth room, you might want to do it sometime, because one of the first things you will notice when you walk into the room is that on the back wall there's a big sign that says, "You belong here." I love that that's the message that we give to our youth. In fact, that's a message that all of us need to hear. You belong here. So here again, we recall what is prefigured in Jacob is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. Part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of the legacy that Jesus leaves in us, is that in Christ we belong. We belong to Jesus. In fact, I love that the Protestant reformers who were living in Germany in the 1560s, as they were trying to articulate what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what it meant to be a Christian, as they were trying to separate themselves from the Church of Rome and identify, this is who we are and this is what we believe, they wrote this document called the Heidelberg Catechism. And the very first thing that they did, that they give preeminence to and first place, and the very first question they ask is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And you know what the answer is? It's that I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul and life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus. And that means we also belong to one another within the church. The apostle wrote in Ephesians, "So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people. You belong to God's household." So in Christ, we receive this legacy. A legacy leaves belonging. But legacy also leaves a promise. Back to the scripture we heard read in chapter 48 of Genesis. It says that Jacob blessed Joseph, and he said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." Don't miss what Jacob's doing here. When Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, he's not just binding his grandsons into the larger biological family. Jacob is binding his grandsons into the covenant promises, into the spiritual family. Those covenant promises certainly include land that God would generations later give to their descendants in that land of Canaan. It would certainly include that they would multiply and become a great nation, and ultimately those people through whom God will bring salvation to all people through Jesus Christ. Those covenant promises were enormous for Ephraim and for Manasseh. But those covenant promises extend to you and to me as well, through Jesus Christ, because we are now recipients of that very same blessing that binds us into that spiritual family. We are also now conveyors of that blessing to others as well. So this morning I just want to ask, will you make or renew a commitment right now in this moment to not only leave an inheritance for somebody, but will you leave a legacy? Will you let your life matter that much that you will leave a legacy in somebody else? Because to invest in others so that they know that they belong to and in Jesus Christ, there is no greater calling for us. In fact, let me just, as we wrap up, give us three areas, three kind of families of people that we can invest in so that we're leaving a legacy for others. First, it rightfully starts with leaving a legacy for your own family. Now, by the way, this can flow to older generations. We often think of this as going older to younger. It can go the other way, too. Remember, it's part of the Ten Commandments that we are to honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long, the scripture says. So today it's Father's Day. What are ways that we can honor dads? They are imperfect creatures. There's not a dad out there who doesn't have faults and flaws. And yet there are ways, whether it's honoring their memory or honoring their presence, how can we do that in ways that are healthy and well-boundaried and show love and support for them and gratitude too? Care for dads and moms as well. Honor your father and your mother. But also there's a place for binding younger generations into the covenant promise within our family system. Psalm 78, verse 4 says, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." What are you leaving in your children, if you have children? Or into a stepson or a stepdaughter? Or into your grandchildren? Or nieces and nephews in your broader family? Will you make a commitment today and take a concrete step toward teaching them the Word of God, towards showing them the ways of God, and toward leading them in the very work of God? See, a legacy begins with our own family, but then also a legacy, a second area or arena, is going to be leaving a legacy within the church family. Psalm 71, verse 18 says, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." You know, one of the concrete ways that we do this is through the sacrament of baptism is where it begins, because that is where we are bound, we bind ourselves into this covenant. In fact, the language that we use in baptism talks about the child of the promise or the child of the covenant. The language said to a child who is baptized is, "You are a child of the covenant. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, marked as Christ's own forever." When you and I are together as a congregation and somebody is baptized, we respond by saying, "Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and to nurture these children by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be faithful members of the church?" You have made that promise. Are we living into it? See, we as a congregation have made a decision that one of the ways we're going to live together is through something called milestones. Milestones are rites or markers of passage as a child goes from diapers to diplomas and moves through the different ages and stages of childhood and adolescence and into young adulthood. And we as a church have made a commitment that we're going to walk with children and youth and families. You need to understand that milestones are not for the kids. Milestones are not for the youth. If you have thought that, you have misunderstood. Milestones are for all of us. It's how we live out those baptismal vows. And so the first milestone is baptism. It's an opportunity for us to be marking the covenant God makes with us. But then it moves towards worship, the inclusion in the church's corporate life of worship as we welcome young children into our services. It moves on to prayer as we as a congregation help the children and families learn about prayer as Jesus taught it. And then there's the sacrament of communion comes next as we receive the children into our midst and help them to receive the bread and the cup together because it's the church family meal. And then comes scripture as we help the children to learn to encounter the living God, the living word of God through the written word of God. Then comes identity, knowing that we are a child of God made in the image of God. And then membership, a formal time for us to covenant and to bind ourselves to our youth who are making a commitment to us to become members of this church. And then comes mission, as we are together with them, including the youth, in work we are doing in serving God in the larger world and helping them see how that's part of following Jesus. And finally, a commissioning, where together we are exploring vocation and calling in life and blessing youth as they are launched off to whatever comes next, college or career. So would you pick one of those? If you don't remember what I just went through, walk down the hall. It's all there for us to remind ourselves regularly of what God has called us to be and do together. So leaving a legacy means investing in somebody. It begins with our immediate family. It progresses to the larger church family. But finally, a legacy needs to also go to the human family at large. Investing in those that you know who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Who do you know that you rub up against at work? Somebody you are in class with in school? A neighbor, somebody, a friend from years ago, somebody who doesn't know Jesus or know him well. You are called to invest in that person, to leave a legacy by sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude this morning, I'm going to pray for us. But I'm going to tell you ahead of time what I'm going to pray for right now. I'm going to pray that God has his way with you and with me. And that the Spirit of God will call into your mind's eye in the next moment three faces. The face of somebody in your family, the face of somebody in the church family, and somebody just at large in the larger human family that you interact with. That God is calling you to invest in and to leave a legacy in. Let me pray for us to that end. Lord, as we have come together today, into your presence to worship you. God, I do ask that your Spirit would now move in a mighty way in this room and in our hearts and in our minds. O Spirit of God, would you call into our mind's eye the faces of people right now that we're already in relationship with, but those that you would direct us to invest in, to leave a legacy in. Allow us to think about somebody in our family and in this church and in our circles of influence. And, O Spirit of God, would you now also empower us, embolden us, and free us to be your ambassadors so that with grace and truth we might invest in leaving a legacy in others. For their good and for your glory. For this I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.